This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as he begins his message called Never Give Up on Love.
The thrills and chills of being in love. On why love happens between a man and a woman. A little girl named May, age 9, said this, "No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular." On what falling in love is like, John, age 9, says, "It's like an avalanche where you run for your life." Glenn, age 7, adds, "If falling in love is like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long." On the importance of love, Greg, age 8, says, "Love is the most important thing, but baseball is pretty good too." Here are a few general opinions about love. Floyd, age 8, puts it, "Love is foolish, but I still might try it sometime." A little girl named Regina, age 10, comments, "I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding fourth grade is hard enough." You that are single need to perk up. Here's a couple of surefire ways to make a person fall in love with you. Alonzo, age 9, makes this suggestion. Don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love. Here's a suggestion from 9-year-old Bart. One way is to take the girl out to eat. Make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries usually works for me. What about a few song titles for the person you love? Well, Will, age 7, would sing, "Hey, baby, I don't like girls, but I'm willing to forget you are one." And what about 8-year-old Larry's song, "You are my darling, even though you also know my sister." Finally, a few suggestions on how to make love last. Aaron, age 8, says, "Don't forget your wife's name. That'll mess up the love." And no doubt it will. Dave, age 8, says, "Be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash." And last, Natalie, age 9, offers some sage wisdom. She says, "Don't say you love somebody, then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch." A profound statement indeed. Well, as insightful as John and Floyd and Regina and Alonzo and Aaron and Dave and Natalie are on the subject of love, the most profound statement on love comes from God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, God tells us, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." This is real love. It's a bold and determined and daring kind of love. This is the kind of love that God has for us and the love that He wants us to have for one another. I'm sure we would all agree that the safest kind of love is a mother's love. A baby snuggles and cuddles in her mom's arms and relies on her mom completely. A toddler skins his knee and goes racing to his mother. Children find love and they need it. They find it in their mother. But as kids grow older, they reach out to love people other than their mother. And love becomes more a risky proposition. By the time you leave middle school, you've learned that people that you love can let you down. Friends and classmates can't always be trusted. Love leaves us vulnerable to hurt and to disappointment. You remember in elementary school, before admitting you loved the little girl who sat by the window in the sixth grade science class, you wrote her a note. It said, "I love you. Do you love me? Check yes, no, or maybe." I mean, even in the sixth grade, you were already looking for ways to buffer yourself from the pain of rejection. Before you take a chance on love, you wanted to guarantee that your love would be reciprocated. See, it doesn't take long for human beings to learn that love is risky business. As adults, we've all experienced the empty feeling of having loved and lost. Have you felt the pain of a failed friendship or the agony of a fading romance? Have you ever felt the awkwardness of living around the wedge driven between two family members? I mean, we've all been wounded deeply by someone we've loved. Perhaps you were neglected by a sibling or taken advantage of by a friend or rejected by your spouse. Maybe your teenager took and took and took and never showed a shred of gratitude for all of your sacrifices. You've loved and you've come out on the short end of the stick. Is it any wonder we sit here this morning just a little cynical about this subject of love? Oh, if all love was as simple and unconditional as a mother's love. I know folks who would never say that they're against love. Who in their right mind would be opposed to love? But there are people who only pretend to love. They love sort of or so-so. The love they muster is a placid kind of love. Their involvements are kept at arm's length. Their passion only rises to lukewarmness. Years ago, they stopped throwing themselves into other people's lives. Without realizing it, they've become guarded and protective and closed off. These are folks who deep in their heart have vowed to never let themselves love like they once did. They'll never become that vulnerable again. Love is too risky. They'd rather just sort of skim through life, like a rock skipping across the surface of the lake, indulging in an occasional superficial friendship, rather than plunge headfirst into a relationship and experiencing the thrills and chills of real love. When we were young, we loved lavishly and unreservedly, but now that we're adults, we're more cautious, aren't we? Some of us have opted to harden our hearts and to nurse our hurts. We've allowed ourselves to grow bitter. In the wake of our disappointments, we've toughened up and grown callous. Some of us have given up on love. One of my favorite Bible verses is John 13, verse 1. John is recounting events that lead up to the cross. His comment here sounds like just a passing statement, but it really sums up the heart of Jesus like no other verse does. In John 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Did you hear that? Over the following few hours, Jesus' disciples will abandon him. In his moment of greatest need, they'll fall asleep and then flee in fear. They'll even deny that they know him. One of his most trusted men will collaborate to kill him. Yet listen again to John 13, verse 1. He loved his disciples to the end. Understand, Jesus never gave up on love. Let's read through our text again this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. Like a Timex watch, love takes a licking and keeps on ticking. You don't hear Jesus tell his disciples, "You knuckleheads have one last chance. Forsaking me in the garden is one thing, but you better speak up for me at Pilate's judgment hall. That's where I draw the line." No, you never hear that. When Jesus submits to the Roman scourging, he doesn't tell them, "All right, you can beat me, but no nails, no cross. Right here is as far as I go." No, love suffers long. It bears a burden as long as that burden needs to be bared. Love never quits. Years ago, I was listening to his radio program when James Dobson interviewed a lady who was dying of cancer. When she was first diagnosed, one doctor told her that she could live out the rest of her days on the beach somewhere. He suggested she just go out and enjoy the sun and the surf. Just go to Acapulco. That would be great. Take advantage of the short time you have left to live. Another doctor, though, suggested she could undergo grueling, brutal radiation and chemotherapy sessions with the hope of extending her life maybe 2, maybe 4 years. Well, she chose the treatments to extend her life. And this is the explanation for it that she gave to her 3 small children. She wrote, "I've chosen to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of my good humor and moods I won't be able to control. But I must try this, if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer, and that minute could be the one you might need me when no one else will do. For this I intend to struggle tooth and nail, so help me God." Her care for her kids showed love's willingness to suffer long. Paul also writes, "Love is kind. It's not harsh. Love isn't demanding. Love leads rather than pushes. Love's urgings are respectful. Its proddings are gentle. Love does not envy. It never wants the blessing that God chooses for someone else. In other words, it reads the name tags on the gifts before it grabs them. And it's happy for the person who gets the nice gift. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't show off. It doesn't attract attention to itself. It's not puffed up. Love is humble. It doesn't mind picking up a towel and washing some dirty feet. The purer the love, the lesser the pride." As a father of 4 kids, over the years, I've picked 4 noses. I've wiped 4 rumps. And I've cleaned the wax out of 8 ears. And I can honestly say I never once minded, at least not the noses and the ears. But real love doesn't mind the dirty work. And love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love doesn't intend to embarrass anyone. It's always concerned about the feelings of the other person. Reminds me of the young bride-to-be who went to purchase material to make her wedding dress. She asked for the noisiest material available. The clerk thought that was an odd request until the young girl explained, "My fiancé is blind and I want him to hear when I reach the altar so he won't be embarrassed." Love is not provoked. As the NIV puts it, keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't jump to negative conclusions. It always gives the benefit of the doubt. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't take delight in someone else's sin. It's not waiting on the day when the other person blows it so bad it finally has a justification for giving up on that person. No, love isn't looking to resign. It grieves over iniquity and sin. Remember, it was love hanging on the cross crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many times has love repeated that same statement in regards to your life? 100 times? 1,000? Maybe 100 times this week? Paul concludes, love rejoices in the truth. Love despises clouds of suspicion. It's irritated by gossipy whispers. It celebrates when the truth is made known. Love bears all things. Love has broad enough shoulders to bear the embarrassment of another person's sin or shortcoming. Love stands up for the person who's fallen. If Jesus can bear the sin of the world with his help, we can bear the shame of our child or a friend. Love believes all things. Love is the eternal optimist. Love never gives up on what should be and can be. Love looks past the actual and always sees the potential. And love hopes all things. No matter how dark the sky grows, no matter how fierce the storm rages, love believes the sun will shine again. Love knows that the night doesn't last forever. A new day eventually dawns. And love endures all things. 39 lashes laid to his back. 7-inch iron spikes pounded into his wrists and ankles. A ring of thorns piercing his sweaty brow. Blood oozing into his eyes. A pointed javelin thrust between his ribs. The jeers of the crowd. The terrifying rush of sin over his spotless soul. Feelings of isolation from his Father in heaven. A tightly wound shroud. And 3 days in a wet, cold tomb. That's what love endured for you. Love endures all things. And with the love of Jesus, we can endure problems in our marriage, rebellion in a child, difficulties with a friend or a fellow church member, conflicts with a neighbor. Love endures. Love outlasts, and it pushes through. Love is all these things. And yet there's one more truth that applies to love. Paul shouts out the crescendo for all the world to hear. Love never fails. This is why a lover is always a hero. When my capacities diminish and my abilities begin to fade and I lose the wherewithal to impact others with my reasoning or with my speech, I can continue to influence them through my love. For love never fails. The person who loves always wins. At the end of his career, Babe Ruth was a shell of the player he had once been. No longer a slugger for the New York Yankees, he was now an error-prone right fielder for the Boston Braves. In one inning, the Babe's poor play had accounted for 5 Cincinnati runs. And as he walked off the field in shame, boos and catcalls rained down from the stands. It was really embarrassing for the former star. But when Ruth neared the dugout, a young fan jumped out of the bleachers. This little boy ran to his hero, and with tears streaming down his face, he clasped onto Babe's big leg. Babe Ruth didn't hesitate. He scooped up the child in his arms, gave him a big bear hug, and then set him down on his feet with a playful pat on his head. It was a kind and heartwarming gesture from the former star. And it impacted the crowd. The boos ceased. Suddenly a hush fell over the stadium. A different standard was being applied to this baseball has-been. All of a sudden, his performance was not as important as his heart. And though his abilities had receded, it was his love that still made the Babe special. He still had a big heart for his fans, and in the end, it was his love that endeared the crowd to their hero. Why? Because love never fails. Jason Tuskus was a 17-year-old honor student who was also an expert swimmer and an avid scuba diver. Jason loved his parents, and they had a great relationship. He also was best friends with his younger brother, Christian. The four of them constituted a loving, tight-knit, happy family. One Tuesday morning, Jason left home and he headed for West Central Florida, where he and his friends were going to explore some underwater caves. Jason had promised his mom he'd be home for dinner. It was her birthday, and the family had plans to celebrate. But Jason never returned. That morning, he got lost in one of the underwater caves, and he panicked. He tried to slip through a narrow passage and he got pinned. He couldn't free himself. And at some point in the struggle, Jason realized his fate. He took off his yellow oxygen tank and with his diver's knife, he carved a message into the paint on the tank. It read, "Mom, Dad, Christian, I love you." Obviously, Jason never stopped loving his family, even in the throes of death. He loved them to the point of death. Jason's final actions upon death were illustrative of Jesus' attitude toward his disciples. He loved them to the end. Realize this is how Jesus loves us. He loves us to the end. His love has no expiration date or statute of limitations. His love never stops caring. His love never gives in to fatigue or disappointment or discouragement or frustration. Jesus never runs out of love. Don't doubt Paul's statement, love never fails, for you are its proof. That you are God's child today is the result of God's never failing, always prevailing love. Listen to what little Dave, age 8, says about love. Love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. Yet take that little boy's comment and substitute the word God for girls, and it becomes the story of our lives. Love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but God keeps finding me. God keeps finding you, doesn't he? Perhaps you're on the run. Perhaps you've been bucking his will. You've forsaken his plan. You've rooted in and stiffened your neck. You've insisted on your own way and hardened your heart. But God keeps finding you. There's a famous poem that refers to the Holy Spirit by the metaphor, the hound of heaven. I hope you realize this morning you've been sniffed out and treed by the love of God. Without a doubt, if you're a Christian, you are proof that love never fails. Over the 14 years that we had her, I learned a lot about God's love from my dog. I could come home upset, ticked off, and vent my frustrations on my dog. I could talk to her in mean tones, and the next time I would come home, she'd be right there at my feet, wagging her tail, somehow telling me that she still loved me. A dog's love is unconditional, and so is God's. Don't misunderstand. God's acceptance of us is highly conditional. God forgives and he bestows his favor only on people who commit their lives to his Son. But whether you accept Jesus or you reject him, God still keeps loving you regardless. His love never fails. Do you realize that God loves every soul in hell? Actually, God has never sent anyone to hell. Everyone in hell is there because they've chosen to be there. Hell is populated by folks who've rejected God's love. At times, people may fail to receive God's love, but God's love never fails. Jesus loves people today to the very end. His love never, never, never gives up. And so I ask you, why have you given up on love? You see, it's one thing for me or you to receive love, but it's an entirely different thing for you and I to believe in love. For years, I benefited from God's love for me without ever trying to live it out in my own personal life. I believe love was free for the taking. But what I didn't realize was that love should be me in the making. God wants us to live out the love with which he has loved us. On traditional church calendars, the Thursday before Easter Sunday is called Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy is Latin. It means the day of the mandate. It harkens back to the night before Jesus was crucified when he gave to his disciples a new commandment, a new mandate. In John 15, verse 12, he told them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." They were to love one another even as he had loved them to the very end. Jesus mandated that our love be our modus operandi. For a disciple of Jesus, love is not an occasional foray. It's not an excursion from the typical routine. For the believer in Jesus, love needs to be a way of life.
One of the most recognized passages from the Bible is in the book of 1 Corinthians, the New Testament letter Pastor Sandy has been teaching from here on Sandy Adams Radio. In 1 Corinthians 13, you hear all about love, what it is, why it's important, and why it should fuel your daily activities and interactions. Love is a huge part of walking with Jesus and is the basis for why Christianity exists. God loved you, his creation, so much that he was willing to allow his only son to die for your sins. Today, you can choose to honor that love by giving Jesus your life. Are you ready to make a decision to follow Christ? If you have any questions or would like someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to speak with you. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited for your new life in Christ. We'd love to meet you too. If you're in the Atlanta area, come visit us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You'll find all the information you need at our website, sandyadams.org. If you're not in the area, please take some time to find a church near you. Having a community of believers to support you and encourage you is the best way to start this next chapter of your life. That's all for today. Thanks for tuning in to Sandy Adams Radio.